It is a dangerous thing to lose concentration when you are driving. You may suddenly find yourself veering across the white line. And when that happens, the difficult thing is to return to the proper lane calmly and quietly. Because most of us, when we find ourselves crossing the white line, react far too dramatically. And so instead of our wheels pointing to the right, they suddenly point to the left and head towards the footpath. We overcompensate. And sometimes in the history of the church, that has happened. It has happened with certain doctrines. And we have veered to one side. And an error has crept in. And then the church has realized that we're not going in the way we should. And men have been exercised about this and have reacted, but sometimes overcompensated. And isn't that surely one feature of what we are looking at this evening? The command in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. There were times when very little attention was paid to this work of the Spirit in the Christian's life. And then others became aware of this failure and sought to correct it, but fell into a different error and spoke of being filled with the Spirit in ways that were really extravagant and beyond Scripture. And yet what a vital and wonderful command we are given. Be filled with the Spirit. We want to look at that this evening together as we continue considering the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We look then at these verses where Paul exhorts the people, be filled with the Spirit. Let's notice, first of all, the contrast. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness must have been a problem in Paul's day, as it is in ours. A great problem, which has a terrible impact on family, on society, on the economy, on the health service, a blight in town centres, thousands of stories of misery caused by drunkenness. And Paul speaks of drunkenness to make this contrast with something else, something entirely and totally different. Instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And the contrast, of course, could not be greater. What does a man look like who is filled with wine? How does he act? How would you recognize him? There's some obvious things, aren't there? You'll see it in the way he walks. He sways from side to side. He stumbles along. It's possible he falls over. His feet won't go where he wants them to go. He cannot keep on a straight line. You see it when he walks. You see it when he speaks. Because his words become slurred and he can't form them properly. And he begins to speak far too loudly and in ways he shouldn't. He becomes raucous and may lose his temper. You even see it when he sings. This normally quiet, reserved individual becomes loud and starts to sing in the most inappropriate ways and the most inopportune moments. It's an embarrassment. He's out of tune. He's singing when he shouldn't be. And you might even see it in his driving, which becomes erratic and dangerous. You see, the man who is filled with wine gets into ways of behavior which he wouldn't otherwise think of. Paul calls it debauchery. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The man becomes unpleasant and hard to cope with. Essentially, you see, what happens when someone is drunk on wine is that he has lost control of himself. What a contrast. What a contrast the apostle gives here with the Spirit. The very opposite. The man filled with the Spirit is not given to extravagant behavior. He doesn't lose self-control in any sphere at all. In his ordinary going about his business, in his worship, he doesn't lose self-control. He doesn't swoon or wave his arms uncontrollably or speak in ways he doesn't understand. What a contrast. The man filled with the Spirit displays a fruitfulness that's really, really attractive and absolutely harmless. You see the contrast. The drunk man often has to be restrained so that he won't cause any damage to himself or to others. But the man filled with the Spirit produces this fruit in his Christian life that's harmless and beautiful. Love and joy and peace. Long suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. And Paul says, against those things there is no law. You don't need to restrain people from being too gentle, too kind, too loving, too patient. The contrast. Secondly, let's note the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Right away, of course, it's clear, isn't it, that this is a command. Not something the Christian can ignore. Not something suggested as being optional. This is a command to which every Christian must give heed, take seriously and set out to obey. And the command is not limited. It isn't that it applies to some and not to others. The verb is plural. Every Christian, all of you, Paul says, are to be filled with the Spirit. It's for every believer, this command. And it's also present. This is not an experience which you are to seek once in a lifetime and then move on, as it were. You must be filled time and time again. It's in the present tense. Go on being filled with the Spirit. And so there has indeed been a certain confusion here in this regard. In the 1960s, there emerged a teaching called Neo-Pentecostalism. And it was suggesting that this is a once-for-all unique experience, which, having had, then the individual is empowered and raised to a different level of living and able to do things which before he wasn't. But Paul is not saying that. He's not saying you are called to some unique, once-in-a-lifetime experience. This is not something which happens once in a person's life and then is done and completed. And there's no longer any more need to seek this filling because that's already happened. No, the verb is continuous. Go on being filled with the Spirit. A reality that's continuous in the life of every Christian, a privilege that is to be received continuously. And it's necessary, you see, for all of Christian living, for every single day, for every single day. We've noticed that every believer, from the moment of new birth, is indeed indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. But every believer needs to go on being filled with the Spirit. You see, these Ephesian believers were just like everyone else, indwelt by the Spirit. Earlier in this letter, Paul has explained that to them. He said, this is the reality for you. When you believed in him, in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And these believers, sealed and indwelt by the Spirit, are throughout their lives to go on being filled with the Spirit. It's a command. A continuous, universal command addressed to every single believer. What kind of a command is it? It's not something we can do, but something we are to seek to be done for us and in us. One person has translated it like this: all of you, go on letting yourselves be filled with the Spirit. How then are we to do that? Well, surely one very clear way is that we must ask. We must ask to be filled with the Spirit. We must pray that God will do this work in us. And we have every encouragement to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ, teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 11, gave us this encouragement. He said, "The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." Ask. Do we ask? Have we the desire that lies behind this request? Do we see our need of being filled with the Spirit? Someone has said there's nothing the church needs more than to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is essential to victorious Christian living and radiant Christian witness. Victorious Christian living and radiant Christian witness. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that how we want to be? And since we cannot live victoriously or witness radiantly without God's Spirit, will that not lead us to ask and seek and pray that we will be filled? Ask. Ask. Ask earnestly. Jesus at the feast in Jerusalem spoke to the crowd and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Our Lord encourages us to ask that we might go on being filled. Ask as thirsty people. Ask as people who long for this great blessing. How are we to be filled with the Spirit? We must ask. But we must also rely on him every day. depend upon Him in the varied circumstances that we encounter, the responsibilities which rest on us, the service which we seek to give. We must rely on Him. We cannot do anything in ourselves. Go on being filled with the Spirit by asking that it will be so for you, and by relying on Him, and also by listening to Him. It's very interesting here that Paul has a parallel passage to this one in his letter to the Colossians. There's a very great similarity between the passage in Colossians 3 and this one that we are looking at this evening. But whenever the parallel is examined and you look at the portion that stands alongside, as it were, this particular command, in Colossians you find the apostle writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And that's parallel to this command, "Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And so you see, to go on being filled with the Spirit involves listening to the word He has given. If we humbly seek God's good gift, He will grant us the fullness of His Spirit. Isn't this a good, encouraging command? What a good and kind command. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Nothing you need is withheld from you. God promises the very best of gifts. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we didn't ask for such a good gift? There is more, you see, much more yet to come. Go on being filled. Should we not want more and more to live Spirit-filled lives? To be a church filled with the Spirit, radiant and powerful, and witnessing in a dark world. Sometimes we think about our programs and our plans and how we can best go about things, and that's not a bad thing to do. But really, 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 this is what we need. Go on being filled with the Spirit. And a church like that will be radiant and will witness in a dark world and will bring honor to the Savior, for He it is who sends His Spirit to His church. The contrast, the command. Thirdly, let's notice the consequence. What is the life of a Spirit-filled man like? How will you recognize him? What sort of things do you expect to see in such a man? There are, of course, those who suggest that the evidence that a man is filled with the Spirit will be in some miraculous and spectacular gifts, like speaking in tongues, perhaps. But Paul points to other consequences, not to supernatural phenomena, but notice how the apostle unpacks these wonderful consequences which will flow from the life of the Spirit-filled man. And in those few verses which follow this command, he sets them out so clearly. Worship, thanksgiving, submission. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. There's the consequence, he says. This is what will be in the life of the man who is filled with the Spirit. You'll see it and hear it in his worship. He participates in worship alongside his brothers and sisters. He sings to one another. Coming to worship on the Lord's Day is for him a great delight. He wouldn't miss it. He wouldn't miss it. He loves the return of the Lord's Day. And when he comes to worship, he doesn't sit in a dreary, detached kind of attitude. He sings. There's no cold formality about it. And he feels himself part of a body and has a great sense of fellowship. Sing and make music. Speak to one another in these psalms and hymns and songs. He anticipates the blessing of worship for himself and for his fellow worshippers. And as they sing from their hearts and lift up their voices to heaven, they're also singing in a way that is instructive to one another. Their singing is upward, but it's horizontal as well. Sinclair Ferguson writes this: "Shame on me if I do not sing with my heart and soul to the Lord in order to bless my fellow worshippers with instruction and encouragement." Speaking to one another. Fellowship in worship. Do you find that when you're singing, you're learning? Do you find when you're singing, you're being taught? Do you find that there are things you need to change? Here is the consequence of being filled with the Spirit. It is seen in our worship. A joyful fellowship, singing from our hearts. But Paul says there's another consequence: thanksgiving. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. The Spirit-filled believer will always be expressing thanks to God. His heart is filled with gratitude as he remembers all that God is doing for him. Giving thanks for everything. Now, we live in an age when there's a great deal of complaining and murmuring and grumbling. If it isn't about the weather, it's about the prices. If it isn't about the government, it's about the footpaths. And there's just such an atmosphere of grumbling about, isn't there? Unthankful. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, this is one of the characteristics of the last day. People will be unthankful. But out of the life of the Spirit-filled believer, there shines this glorious thankfulness. Are we like that? Don't we want to be like that? Don't you want to be a really thankful person? Thankful for everything. What you have and what you don't have. And what happens and all that comes. The Spirit-filled believer worships, gives thanks, and says Paul one other thing. He is submissive. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's important, isn't it? Because sadly, sometimes the impression is given that the man who is filled with the Spirit will rise to prominence. He'll rise above everybody else. He'll become more important. But Paul says the Spirit-filled believer will not assert himself. He won't demand his own way.
He's submissive.
He looks at his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he has an attitude towards them which says, how can I be of help in his life or her life? He esteems others better than himself. He never ignores them or belittles them. Those filled with the Spirit will display the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, the New Testament tells us that our Lord was filled with the Spirit. And therefore, those who are filled with the Spirit are becoming more like Him and will treat one another in a way that's pleasing to Christ. What are the consequences for the Spirit-filled believer? Worship, thanksgiving, submission. But notice in each one of those that the concern is always to be for the glory of Christ. You notice in each of these areas, worship, thanksgiving, and submission, it's always linked to Christ. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit-filled man, the Spirit-filled woman has this great desire and purpose and objective in life. It's not to have some experience which is marvelous. It is to honor Christ. What a great command we are given. What a kind and loving command. Fresh and new every day. No day dull or defeated. No day left on your own to try and do the best you can. Go on being filled with the Spirit. We must take this command to heart. It's such a good command. We must take it to heart and ask and rely and listen that we may be filled with the Spirit to the glory of Christ. Amen.